Well, good morning, men. It's good to be with you this morning, our last event of the year. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian. I'm part of the men's ministry staff here, and it's a joy for me to just be a part of this ministry. I think I speak echoing what DP said, that it's just been a joy to serve in this ministry this year. It's been a blessing to be able to get to know some of you and to serve alongside you, to see how the Lord is continuing to change and challenge our ministry. And I say this at every event, but our staff really believes that when we have faithful and spiritually thriving men in the church, that you as men, you cultivate families who are faithful and thriving, and those families, those faithful families, build a healthy church together, right? And that really is the goal of men's ministry. And so I just want to thank you first off for hanging with us this year. You know, men's ministry, we do things a specific way. And we are not women's ministry, but praise God, right? We're working our way through it together. As DP mentioned, our theme for this year is courage in the gospel, and we've hit the topic throughout the year at various events, breakfasts, our summer book study. We focused on the topic of courage. Iron sharpens iron. We talked through courage in family worship, courage in the community. Men's reach, we talked about courage in our convictions. And this morning, we're closing the year out by honing in on what it means to have courage to trust in God, right? It kind of sounds kind of weird, courage to trust in God, to trust in his promises. And it does take tremendous courage and faith and steadfastness in order to trust God, especially in our day and age, in certain situations. I'm constantly reminded of this one. My four-year-old son, he just started taking swimming lessons, and whenever I get into the pool and I kind of hold out my arms to him, I'm like, come on, jump in, Beckham. And he always hesitates, and he says, are you sure? Are you sure about this? Like, are you going to catch me? Are you sure you're going to be there when I jump into the pool? And he has to kind of take this deep breath, gather all of his courage, and then he slowly lowers himself into the pool where I can go and catch him. It takes courage for him to trust that I will do what I say, that I will actually do it. And I think in the Christian life, it sometimes takes courage to trust, to have faith in our God and his promises. Some of you here today, you know God's promises. You know the truth. You know his character. And yet there are times in our lives where it takes courage for us to actually believe and to live out the promises that he's given us. I don't want to pretend like it's easy to trust God all the time. It takes courage. And this is where I think Psalm 55 comes in as a guide on how we can grow in our courage to seek and to trust in the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to look at the progression of pressure and the promises of God from Psalm 55. So if you have your Bible or your devices, we're going to read this entire chapter together. And then I just want to walk through this passage this morning, right? Just a nice little rainy day stroll through Psalm 55. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll read this together. I'd invite you to stand with me as we read from Psalm chapter 55. It says, To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I would have wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, a familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, for he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and they do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we ask that you would soften our hearts to receive. We ask, Father, that your word would resonate in our hearts, and that, Lord, whatever burdens and pressures and struggles and trials that we bring in this morning, that, Father, you would help us to examine our hearts and to understand who you are in light of those things. So, Father, help us now as we examine your word. Be with us. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Now, some of you know that if you met me back in 2018, I would have introduced myself as Brian, one of the pastors at Lighthouse. At the time, I was pastoring over Praxis, our young adult ministry, and I was a few years into my marriage, no kids. I was heavily involved in ministry here. I was discipling and counseling. I was meeting up with people almost every night of the week. I was fighting the good fight. I was showing up every Sunday to multiple services with a smile on my face. I'd see some of the people out there at coffee with a pastor, or I was playing linebacker after service, as we used to call it, where we would try to play defense out in front for all those people who kind of come to service and then they bounce right after the closing prayer. So I'd be the linebacker back there trying to catch them on their way out. I was all in it, a part of Lighthouse. But under the surface, man, I was tired. I was tired. I was exhausted. And as I've had time to reflect back on that season of life, I am so thankful for the ministry and all the things that the Lord did. And I was doing my best to give my all in ministry, but my marriage was paying the price for it. As a disclaimer, this is not the fault of the church. This is my fault. Kristen and I were in year two of what ended up being a four-year slog through infertility. We were desiring and praying to have children, but this was just not being able to conceive left me in the most helpless and hopeless situation I had ever been in. Infertility led to a host of other challenges in marriage, and there were things that I was just not prepared for at the time. Right, people could knock my preaching or my ministry. They can say things about my counsel, and I would not lose sleep. But I laid awake for nights wondering if the Lord would answer our prayers, if my marriage would survive that trial, right? Thinking of ways that I could fix the problem. There were no words that I could say to comfort my wife, no counsel I could give to change that monthly cadence of hope and then brokenness. And so what did I do as a man? I threw myself into work, right? That's what I went to seminary for. That's what I was trained to do. And that's what I could have control over. So I worked harder. I studied harder because I didn't know what to do about my marriage or about this infertility situation. But I knew marriage was hard, but I didn't know it would bring me to my knees. And every day felt like this cloud hanging over me. And so I just threw myself into work and ministry, thinking that that would solve the problem. All the while, the walls were closing in on me. And by God's grace, the Lord used that period of life to teach me and to stretch me and even shape me as a husband as a father today, right? The Lord sustained me in our marriage, and now we got three crazy boys running around. You probably see them after service. But to say that that was a difficult time in my life would be an understatement. Brothers, have you ever felt like your life was unraveling right before your eyes? Like, what do you do when life doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to? When you're seemingly ambushed by trials that you did not plan for? And maybe it's not just with family, but what do you do when you get this that unsuspecting email or your boss at work dishes the proverbial curveball? When your marriage is on the rocks or a close friendship has gone sideways, when it feels like all the walls are closing in on you, and as the week or the month progresses, you keep getting news that compounds this feeling of drowning. What do you do when life is busy and you're tired? You're exhausted by the routine. Burnout is real, and there's seemingly no end in sight. The reality is that, brothers, if you are alive and breathing in this room, you will experience stress. You will experience pressure and trials and struggle. And men, I don't know about you, but as I get older, I realize more and more how little control I have over life. Sure, I can make daily decisions for myself and my family that Lord willing are wise, but I realize that I am one text message, one phone call, one injury, one bad conversation with a person at work away from disaster. And pressure and stress can come from all different places. It can come from the outside, that coworker that you don't get along with, that family member who has unrealistic expectations. It can come from the people you love the most, your wife, your kids, your closest friends. And that pressure can even come from ourselves. See, things happen when we least expect it, and it comes from all different directions. And this morning, you are either in the midst of a storm right now, or you are preparing to be in one. So the question becomes not if a storm will come into our lives, but when it happens, what are you going to do? How are you going to react? Where do you turn when the pressure in life is turned up? What instincts and habits surface when your life gets out of control? Are you prayerful or are you panicked? I know many of you carry so many burdens and pressures on your shoulders each and every day. And men, we are not alone in this struggle. Psalm 55, I think, perfectly encapsulates the biblical perspective of the messiness of our lives, the messiness of pressure and burnout and being overwhelmed in the Christian life. And my prayer is that this would be a balm, this would be a calming reminder of where we should turn in the midst of pressure and stress this morning. Sometimes when I jump into the Psalms, it's kind of hard to decipher, especially when we kind of parachute into a passage. It doesn't always resonate with us. And so what I want to do is set the context for this Psalm, because I think it sheds some light into what David is struggling with this morning. Psalm 55 was written by King David later in his life, and the specific historical events that led him to write this Psalm is left intentionally vague in God's wisdom. And so while we can't know exactly what inspired David to write this psalm, most commentators actually point to one of two things, either him fleeing from Saul or the rebellion of Absalom, his son, in 2 Samuel 13 to 18. And so if you have time this week, I encourage you to read through 2 Samuel 13 to 18, because there are so many details of this tragic story of a father and a son and the turn of events. It reads like a drama, but this is David's real life. And just to summarize the context, Absalom was David's third son. He was born in 2 Samuel 3. And David's house was growing at the time against the house of Saul. And we don't actually see Absalom again until 2 Samuel chapter 13. And that's when Absalom begins his rebellion against his father. David, in 2 Samuel 13, is in the latter part of his reign. He had become this great legendary king. And then we get this commentary on how he was as a father, right? I don't know how he was as a father. It doesn't seem like he was that caring or that nurturing to his many children from many different women. But in 2 Samuel 13, we read about this great injustice that is done against one of David's daughters, Tamar. This injustice is perpetrated by her half-brother, Amnon. And so Absalom comes in and he takes his sister into his care, and he wants to care for her and watch over her. And all the time he's expecting his father to respond with justice and punishment against his other son. But David neglects justice. He neglects his duty, and his inaction against this perpetration enrages his son Absalom. So Absalom grows bitter at his father for allowing injustice to stand, and he grows in hatred, and then he takes matters into his own hands. He forms this event, and he kills the perpetrator. He kills his half-brother for violating Tamar. And all the while after that, he's plotting against his father. For 4 years, Absalom is plotting against his father. He's building up favor within Israel, within the leadership of Israel. 2 Samuel 15, 13 says, the hearts of men, the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. He was this good-looking, strapping young man. He was strong. He was tall. He starts to build up an army of his own. And all the while, he's convincing David's own people to deceive him and to rise up against him and participate in this coup. And finally, he goes down to Hebron, and he is anointed as king, causing David to flee from Jerusalem. And it's in the midst of this plot, as these things are unraveling in David's life, that we actually learn that one of David's closest friends, his confidant, his most intimate counselor, Ahithophel, was among the conspirators with Absalom. It was a stab to the heart. His best friend had betrayed him, and his own son was coming to kill him. And so David, writing this psalm, he's at the end of himself. He has lost his kingdom. He's lost his son. He's lost his best friend. He is running for his life in the wilderness, and the pressure and stress and anxiety has built up that he has nowhere to turn. He's utterly overwhelmed. And this is the backdrop of Psalm 55. He's in great distress. He is pleading with the Lord in the midst of great sorrow, fear, betrayal. He's overwhelmed by his circumstances. He cannot see his way out of them. And so we get this glimpse into how David processes his circumstances. So I want to walk through this progression. The first one in your notes that we see in this passage, the first part of the progression is fear. Fear. David has this realization that life under the sun is overwhelming. When we had our firstborn, I think there's no bigger reality check in life than bringing a kid home from the hospital. Those of you who are dads, you know what I'm talking about. For me, we had spent so much time praying for a kid, for a family, to start a family, that I had actually done very little to prepare for actually having a kid in our home. Our home was not childproof. It was not ready for any of this stuff. But I remember at the time, my wife had gone through this traumatic experience of labor and delivery, and you're kind of in the hospital for a couple days, and you have everything taken care of, right? You have the nurses there kind of doing the diaper changes. The food is brought to your room. You're just told to rest and recover, more for my wife than for me, but I was taking their advice too. You know, and then all of a sudden, the day comes, and you're kicked to the curb. You're told to go home, pack your stuff, get out of here. And I remember driving away from the hospital that first drive home, looking in the rearview mirror and seeing this tiny baby with lungs like a lion, just screaming the entire way home. And I was thinking, what do I do now? Lord, how am I going to handle taking care of another human being? And there's this realization as I was driving home, this fear set in that this was the rest of my life, that I cannot undo this. This is it. I don't know what to do. You see, there are things that happen in life that overwhelm you. And David, he acknowledges this. He turns to the Lord, and this fear starts to set in. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my pleas for mercy. Attend to me, answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan." The NASB says, "I am restless in my complaint, and I am severely distracted." All right, you can hear the frustration, the fear in his voice. Restless in my complaint. David cannot see past his unfortunate circumstances. It's the only thing that he can think about. He can't take his mind off of this burden, this trial, this situation that he's in. He is severely distracted. Have you been there before? When something happens in your life that it's all you can think about. You toss and turn at night because of what's happened. You can't sleep, and others might come into your life and try to give you counsel, but you don't hear them. Your wife is trying to encourage you, but you're too distracted. You're paralyzed by your circumstances. Have you ever experienced this? He's pleading with God for attention to sustain in the situation. He's begging God to intervene. He is using the imperative, emphatic words of attend to me, answer me, God. He's demanding for God to pay attention to him as if he's not. Verse 3, because of the noise of the enemy, for because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. All right, so David starts to point at all the things around him, all the external factors that are causing this struggle. For it's the enemy, it is the wicked. They dropped this trouble in my lap. David was caught off guard. He was caught flat-footed by his son's rebellion, by his best friend's rebellion. This idea that trouble is unpredictable, it's unexpected. There wasn't anything that he could have done to avoid it. It was simply dropped on him. And he starts to point to all the external factors that have caused his stress. He acknowledges that there are things outside of his control. He says, Lord, it was these things. These people did this to me. How often does our progression of pressure go through that thinking? But then look at what he does next in verse 4. He shifts his attention and his fears become internal. Verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I would have wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. And so his fears turn internal. He is distraught, and he's in the depth of his worries, and it cannot be overstated in verses 4 and 5, right? His heart is in anguish. There are terrors of death, fear and trembling. Horror overwhelms him. He's afraid for his life, and he's at the end of himself. And he's so distraught that in verse 6, he turns to thinking about how wonderful it would be to escape from his troubles. And this is a unique response by David in the Psalms. He is a man who in the Psalms usually confronts fear and evil boldly, but here he yearns for escape. He yearns for isolation. He's saying, Lord, I'm just tired of this. I just want to get away. I want to rest. I want peace. I want to find shelter, and I want to be like a dove and just fly away from all of my problems. I am sick of this. Maybe you're thinking that in your specific situation. Maybe you've gotten sucked into workplace politics and you're on your manager's bad side. And you say, I just want a new job. I just want to get away. You're at home, your kids won't listen to you, and your anger boils over, and every day is this new challenge you have to tackle. Or maybe it's your finances and the bills are just piling up and you think to yourself, Lord, I work so hard and every time I earn money, it just goes out the other door. Or maybe it's your marriage and it's been years of just a wall being built up brick by brick, argument by argument, not addressing the root problems. Or maybe it's all of the above. And sometimes you look at your situation and you think, I just want to get away from it all. I need to escape. As men, I think we often reward ourselves for getting through difficult trials. We want to escape from these things. The pressure is so great that you've run out of options. You just want to get away from the situation and hide. James Boyce says this in his commentary. He says, when we are young, we do not expect life to be easy. If we are energetic, we tackle problems with optimism and with our full strength. We achieve certain victories too. But as life goes on, we find that the problems we thought we had overcome earlier are still around. The company we work for is still in trouble. Our taxes are still high. The murder and felony rates have not declined. Our children continue to cause trouble. And in addition, we are getting older and therefore have less energy to cope with problems. That's me. We find ourselves thinking how nice it would be to merely fly away and escape them. I think for many of us, the temptation in the midst of pressure and burnout is to try to escape from our problems. And it might not be buying a one-way ticket for a vacation on a far-off island, but men, we try to escape in various ways. I hate to say it, but a lot of us turn to sports and entertainment, right? The Dodgers winning the World Series was a blessing and a curse. It was a blessing because we won the whole thing, but it's a curse because now what do I do with my time? Where do I turn? well, we have all this free time now. I know a lot of you men have a lot of free time now because you're not watching baseball, and we're just left to dwell on our problems, to handle, deal with real life. It might not be sports and entertainment, but it might be social media. It might be shopping, buying things that we think will make us happy, if only temporarily. Some of us dive even more headlong into work where we have some sense of control. We have some sense of encouragement because maybe we're good at what we do, and so we dive into work. Or maybe we escape to addictions, to pornography or alcohol or drugs, and these are the things that make us feel better temporarily and escape from our daily troubles. And maybe for some of us, we just check out mentally and emotionally. When we're with family and friends, we are not all there. We are not present. We just wipe our minds blank to avoid any more trouble. Right? Anything that we can do to distract ourselves, to make ourselves feel better, to escape and to flee from the problems of the day, anything to keep us from facing our worries and our fears. And David explains what's behind all of that impulse to escape. He says that we're all just trying to find shelter. We're all just trying to find shelter. When things are falling on us, we look for shelter. That is the natural thing to do. And so we turn to all of these things for shelter. We look to something or someone rather than the Lord, and it makes us actually more vulnerable than we started with. We often turn to find refuge in things that will not truly protect us, but only distract us. But the shelter I need is not in an escape. The shelter we need is in God's character and in his promises. The shelter I need is not in isolation, but it is moving towards those around us, the church family, to encourage and lift us up. The shelter I need is not an escape from reality, but is a faithful perseverance in the reality of the sovereignty of God and his character. But David here, he lays bare all of his fears, all of the pressure as it's mounting, and he progresses on to our second point, and we'll spend less time here. But it progresses on to fury, the desire to find retribution in our circumstances. I'll be real with everyone, safe space, right? I currently work in a company in ad tech, advertising, and it's a pretty cutthroat company. It's fast-paced. I am in meetings every single week where there is a lot of yelling and there's a lot of saying of bad words. And oftentimes, the talk around the proverbial water cooler, no one has a water cooler anymore, but the talk around the water cooler is gossip and complaining. And for me, there's two different types of coworkers that I encounter, right? The first coworker is when we're talking, there is gossip and complaining, but they try to play it politically correct, right? They want to be optimistic. They want to be encouraged. They don't want to see anything that bad. And then the second type of coworker is the person you never actually have to ask how they feel because they will tell you. They will volunteer that information unprompted, right? No matter what happens in their day, I already know because their emotions are on full display all the time, right? If they're sad, I can guess that. If something good happened, I already know that. And if they're angry, they will just let me know right away. And sometimes I read scripture, especially the Psalms, with this kind of soft, angelic voice in my head, right? Like it's the first person. It's like, oh, you know, this is such a nice passage of scripture. But I think David might be in that latter category because we get to see his raw emotion in this passage, right? You can feel the fear and the frustration in the first part, and then suddenly we start to feel and see the fury that he has, and he expresses that to the Lord. The fears that he's expressed has led him to realize how unfair, how wrong his whole situation is, and so he's kind of ticked off about the whole thing. Look at verse 9. He turns and he says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." He's saying all of my enemies, all those wicked people, confuse their thoughts, confuse their communication, their ability to cooperate. Think Tower of Babel. "For I see violence and strife in the city." And then look down to verse 15. David jumps to this conclusion. "Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." Sheol is the underworld. It is the place of the dead. And David is essentially saying to God, "God, send them to hell even before they die." He's angry. He is frustrated at his situation. His fear has turned into fury, and he is demanding for the Lord to take action on his behalf. How often does our weariness or stress or pressure turn into anger and frustration? Turn into this blame game. Have you ever been so overwhelmed that you say, Lord, I don't deserve this, and then you just get mad at life? You can tell his emotions are on full display here because after David expresses, it's kind of going back and forth, right? He's fearful, and then he's mad, and then he points at what pains him the most in verse 12. He then jumps to the betrayal of his companion, his closest confidant, Ahithophel. He says, for it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him, but it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to, past tense, we used to take sweet counsel together in God's house. It's that moment when your situation just kind of throws all your emotions all over the place. It causes you to dwell on all the bad things going on in this life. The pressure compounds and we start to pile all the troubles from every area of our life together and the worries that we're facing. Not only is my son trying to kill me, but my best friend has betrayed me. I've lost my kingdom. There is evil everywhere. Everyone is evil and out to get me. Now imagine, brothers, if this psalm just stops right there. If I just say, let's close in prayer, that's Psalm 55. It's a full expression of the progression of stress and anxiety in this world. And speaking to many brothers, we often stop here in our lives. We are overwhelmed by our circumstances. We are fearful of what tomorrow or the next day will bring. And that leads us to anger and humiliation. And we're searching for shelter in all of these different areas. And we just live with this burden for so long. Our passage stops here. And so we just continue on carrying the weight around with us everywhere we go. Brothers, I know some of you are at that point. And it's just been so long, it's been so burdensome. No one understands. You think no one can help you in your situation. There's no silver bullet to solve the problems and the trials you're facing. But praise God, this psalm does not end there. It does not stop at verse 15. There is a turning point. Faith. There's a reminder of God's character and his promises. In the midst of a world falling apart, enemies and wickedness, the walls closing in on him, the lowest of lows, in fear and in fury, David reaches a point of faith. Look at verse 16. He says, but I call to God, and the Lord will save me. It's just one verse, but there is so much packed in that one sentence. He uses two names for God in that sentence. The first, he says, the word for God is Elohim, right? Which is the name for God in the Old Testament that emphasizes God's power and his majesty. He says, but I call to God, this transcendent, this majestic, this sovereign God. God is transcendent, meaning that he is the creator of the world. He is high and above everything. He is outside of time and space. He is the creator of time and space. He is so far above and beyond us, and he is in control of our circumstances. God is not caught flat-footed by our troubles. He is not caught off guard by your situation, by your trial, by the pressure that you are facing every day, because he is a sovereign God. He is Elohim. And David calls out to this creator God. God's word shows us that when our world is falling apart, we lift our eyes upwards, not inwards. I think oftentimes that burnout is a result of a forgotten or a misplaced theology. Right? We forget or we downplay the very character of God and his role in our world. We often forget that God is sovereign, he is unchanging, and we are finite and erratic. We often attribute sovereignty to people or to ourselves as if we are in control rather than Elohim. And we start to believe that we are in control or the people hurting us are in control. But in verse 16, David remembers that no, our Almighty God is in control. And his love for his people is unchanging. I think we need reminders, daily reminders of our finitude, of how finite we are as humans. I often think about the theology of sleep, particularly because I don't get a lot of it these days. But some of us, we work ourselves to the bone, and we give up sleep, and yet every day or 2 days, you cannot help but fall asleep. You cannot avoid the fact that you're going to get tired, that tonight, most of us, all of us, should go to sleep. Our God does not tire, but we need sleep. And praise God, because fatigue is not sin. It is simply the symptom of our finitude. We are flesh and blood. We run out of energy, and sleep is God's gracious reminder to us that we are not God, He is. We are not all powerful. We run out of energy. We get hungry. We are not all knowing, and that is a good thing. And so when you're stressed, see sleep as a gift from God to remind you that He is in control and we are not. So David, he uses Elohim, and he says, but I will call to God. And then he uses another word for the Lord. He says, the Lord will save me. The Lord here, all caps in your Bibles, is Yahweh. It is the proper name of God, the unspeakable name of God, four consonant letters in the Hebrew that refer to God's covenant faithfulness, His personal relationship with His people, God's imminence. It's not that just that God is sovereign, He is above all of time and space, but He is intimately involved in our lives. He knows my personal situation. And David says, my Lord will save me. My Lord will deliver me. My Lord. We have a great God that is intimately involved in our lives, and He is with us. He is almighty, and He is personal. And it's with this understanding that we can pray and we can cry out to God in prayer. It's with this reality that David cries out to the Lord, focusing on the personal and the powerful God that he knows. Brothers, sometimes we just need to remember that God cares intimately about what we're going through. I think there's no greater reminder that the Lord is intimately involved with us than in the gospel, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're in the gospel, the Lord intervenes. He enters into our world. God sends Jesus Christ into our world to save us from our sins, our greatest need, and to usher us into His kingdom. That for those who believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are saved from the troubles of this world, and we have a hope in eternity that no one can take away. And we can trust in that hope that God has intervened, that He has saved us. He has already completed the work on the cross. This is the God that we worship. This is the God of the Bible. So verse 16, David kind of realizes and remembers the character of God, and this reality wakes him up to the promises of God. And the very tone of this prayer, this psalm, changes. Look at verse 17. He says, evening and morning, and at noon I utter my complaint and my moan, and all of a sudden he says, He hears my voice. God hears my voice. He redeems my soul and safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He was enthroned from of old because they do not change and they do not fear God. He turns to this fervent and frequent prayer of talking to God, of reminding himself of the promises of God, that He hears our voices, He redeems us, He will give ear to our situation. John Calvin says this, and he does not content himself with just saying that he will pray. For many do this in a perfunctory way, in a routine or a careless matter. You think of all the times that I've said to people, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for you. John Calvin says, that's not what David's talking about here. No, he says, he resolves to display both perseverance and fervor in his prayers. A consistency and a passion in his prayers. Because the promise is that God hears our voice. And so in contrast to the beginning of the Psalms, he prays with confidence that God is listening to him, not just eloquent prayers, but look at the type of prayers that David offered up. He's saying, God listens to my complaining and my moaning, my uttering. That we should be speaking to the Lord, pouring out our hearts, not this polished prayer. That in our weakness, in our trials, we have no filters before the Lord. we are able to come before him with a raw emotion, with complaints and frustrations, to be that second type of coworker around the water cooler. Brothers, in our troubles, Scripture calls us to pray through the pressure. To pray through the pressure. I think oftentimes for myself, I want to seek out other guys, other older guys, and I don't run to the Lord first. I don't run to see what the Lord has in store for me first. But Scripture is calling us, just as David does, to run to prayer in the midst of pressure, not just for meals, but to pray fervently and frequently. And if we do that, we will not stray far from the Lord and his promises. Just by way of application, I really think that this evening, morning, and noontime prayer, this frequency and consistency of prayer is important. Right, man, I want to challenge you to begin each morning when you're in times of trouble or in good times, to begin each morning with prayer. Right, my tendency is to just roll over in bed and grab my phone and check Slack. Don't do that. Check your work email from bed. If you've ever sent like a half-thought-out email from bed, that's happened to me many times. And so I have to remind myself in the morning when I wake up to be in prayer. The first thing, the first instinct that I have, I remember in college, we used to encourage the fellowship to just pray through the gospel every morning. Right, men, are we able to do that? To wake up in the morning to thank the Lord for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and then to commit each day to Christ at the beginning of the day. So in the morning, wake up with prayer during the day. Pray during the day and intercede for others. I think we need to build this muscle of wherever we go, so whenever something happens on our day, our first inclination is to bring it to the Lord in prayer, to speak to God, not with formalities, but to talk to God throughout the day. I'm not talking about like finding an empty room, your wellness room at work or whatever, and getting on your knees, you know, head bowed, hands folded together. But as you're walking through the halls of your work or your school, are you talking to God? Are you lifting things up to the Lord? When you're driving home from work, when you've had a conversation that's difficult with a coworker or with a friend, is your first instinct to speak to God? I think by midday, we've undoubtedly spent a lot of time thinking about ourselves. And so another challenge is to think and to pray for and to intercede for others in the middle of your day. Find ways to pray for others. Lift up the church staff, the family members, coworkers who are going through difficult challenges, other brothers in our midst who are going through challenges. Are we praying throughout the day? And thirdly, reflecting at the evening. In the evening times, to reflect on your day, to pray and speak to the Lord about the ups and downs and to reflect back on the encouragements and discouragements. Bring those before the Lord. All of these serve to remind us that we're not alone and that we have a heavenly Father who is walking with us. So we see those reminders of God's characters. And then verses 22 to 23, there's these reminders of God's promises even more. He remembers God's promises, and that leads David to trust. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. That's a promise. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And towards the end of verse 23, he comes to the conclusion that I will trust in you. So he turns to the reader at the end of this passage, at the end of this chapter, and he tells you, cast your burdens on the Lord. He's actually worth it. It actually works to have God in your corner, that the Lord promises to sustain us, to keep us through steadfast through the storm and to be just. And at the end of it all, he says these five words, I will trust in you, God. Now, I love this psalm because we get to see how David goes from the main character of his story. He recalibrates and then he moves himself to the background. Do you see that progression in the psalm? It reflects so many of us that from the outset, we're all over the place. When we get into pressure situations, we're fearful and angry, and we try to make sense of it all. We're trying to recalibrate as we go along. But we get to watch in this chapter God working in David's heart. Right, from the outset of this psalm, David is so focused on himself and his own problems. He's saying, hear my prayer, attend to my prayers, Lord. Attend to me, answer me. I am restless. I moan. They are all against me. But through reflecting on God's character, he starts to shift. And he starts talking about the Lord. The Lord will save me. He redeems my soul. God will give ear. God is enthroned. And there's this realization, as one pastor describes it, he says David recognizes that there are his troubles, and then there is a God above his troubles. That God is above his troubles and his circumstances. And then he goes even further, because after speaking about God and his character, David starts to speak to others about the promises of God. David turns to us in verse 22 and he says, "You, brothers, cast your burdens on him. He will sustain you. You can trust in him." I think this is how we know that we're growing as believers. This is my prayer for all of us who are burnt out and going through something overwhelming in our lives right now, that our main characterness of our story would soon eventually become us as the backdrop. When we allow God to use our painful troubles to grow us and then to encourage others. Right? It's often said that the best counselors are those who have weathered their own storms in life. As if to say, like, come and learn from my struggles. Come and see all the challenges that I've been faced with. Come and see how God has changed me and grew me and how he is trustworthy through it all. And praise God that there is no wasted effort. There's no wasted trials. There is no burden too great for him. So brothers, I don't know what challenges you're facing this morning. I know with the holidays, there's increased activity. There's a lot going on. And my simple hope and reminder this morning is that we have a God who knows. We have a God who knows and has provided for us and is above all of our troubles and circumstances that we're facing. That all the burdens that you are carrying, there is a God who is far and beyond those things that are burning you out. And to reflect and to remember the character and the promises of God. God is kind, he is compassionate, he sees and he hears and he seeks to care for us intimately. So brothers, be encouraged by that passage, to be ourselves and to be raw before the Lord in prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of David this morning. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us for making ourselves the main character of our story, but that you would help us to reflect on who you are, your character, your love for us, your kindness, your omnipotence, your power. That, Lord, you can change any of our situations at any point. And just like unexpected trials can enter at any point, unexpected blessings can also happen. Because, Father, you are Almighty God. And so we pray that you would help us to lift ourselves out of our own situations and to see the greater story that you are writing for us. That we would cling to your character, to your promises in a world that is unsteady, and that you would comfort us through that, Lord. Father, be with our conversations, be with our thoughts. Help us as we reflect on your word. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.